All right. So we've played that song a few times before and sang that song, but that's, as a kid growing up, that was always one of my favorite ones. And I tell you, we needed Keith here, didn't we? For those, all those deep bass parts of that song. But hidden in the lyrics or the words of that song is the gospel truth, though. If you are having one of those days, you can always talk to Jesus. And in the midst of that conversation, guess who will make it right? He will. He will. So Rosalyn, I think, is going to go to our children's church. I think she's trying to recruit some attendees. No, Al, you got to stay in here. So I'm glad that you decided to be here today. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 19, a little short psalm, but a very powerful psalm. And as I was planning and thinking about what to do for the summer, how we could spend these Sunday mornings together, God reminded me that summertime is a great time to look at the basics. So over the next few weeks, we're going to search the scriptures to see what is revealed to us about who we are as Christians. And you, I know you're saying, well, I know the answers to that. The answer to that is what? Jesus, right? But we're going to pour through the scripture over the next few weeks, and we're going to look at different examples of scripture that help us come to a better understanding of the basics of our faith and who we are as Christians. If you remember back on June the 4th, it was a Sunday that many of us weren't here, but I wasn't here because of the Carpenters for Christ trip. And you remember in that series, we were talking about the Sundays of spring, and we had a guest pastor in, and I don't know what he spoke to you guys on. I know he did a great job. But if you remember, that Sunday was supposed to be the Sunday that is celebrated as Trinity Sunday. And that was one of the special Sundays of spring. But since I wasn't here, I thought it would be best to begin this new series by reminding you about God and what He has given us. And I'm not going to teach on it, but you cannot begin considering who we are as Christians without first having a strong understanding of God. Okay? Now, Trinity Sunday, guess what it's talking about? The whole essence of God. And y'all know this, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So simply put, if we think of that, God continually participates in our lives in the same manner as our what? Loving Father, our loving Heavenly Father. He participates in our lives as redemptive Savior, God the Son, and then He participates in our lives as a guiding or a leading what? Spirit or presence, His Spirit, His presence in our life. God the Holy Spirit. Now, something I've always considered special when describing God in this manner and His fullness is in the middle of that. Who do we find? The Son. That's right. We find Jesus Christ. And in His Word and in His ministry, Jesus says what to us? I am the only way to the Father. Right? So, when we talk of that, I love the fact that the foundation in the middle of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is Jesus Himself, and He tells us the only way to salvation is through Me. And because of Jesus, or it's because of Jesus that we get to gain access to our Heavenly Father. It's because of Jesus that we have a graceful Redeemer. And it's because of Jesus that we have a very patient guide in the Holy Spirit. It is only those who genuinely place their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life who receive the benefit of God's unfailing mercy, unfailing grace, and unfailing love, and gives us access to all of that for eternity. So, what a great foundation to start this series. Who is God? He's our Father. He's our Redeemer. and he's our guide. So from here, we need to consider the revelations of God and the power associated with them. God's word, now think about this, is so powerful that it could create something from nothing. I love how God works, y'all. Jackie was talking about this man talking about evolution and evolutionary theory, right? And when I taught science, I did my best to teach those kids a biblical worldview in opposition to a scientific worldview. And when you read that, and even science backs it up, if you go back to Genesis 1, and what you'll find is it says, in the beginning, God, right? And then you go on from there, and guess what you'll find also is his spoken word created everything out of nothing. So God's word is so powerful that it could create something from nothing. God spoke everything into existence. And then in the Garden of Eden, it was a violation of God's word, of his spoken command, that led to the fall of humanity. Now think about how his word throughout history has impacted us. And we could go through the Bible, and this was one of the tricky things about the message this morning is, man, where do I go? Where do I start? There's so much in there. But think about Ezra. Y'all remember Ezra? The Bible tells us in that story that when he read God's word, that people came back to God. In other words, he just simply stood up and read from God's word, and revival took place. Revival took place. Y'all know Jesus. We already talked about him. You know, when he started his ministry, the first thing he did is he went out into the desert to fast and pray and get prepared for that. And you know who came along to tempt him? Satan. You know what Jesus used to ward off Satan? The word. He didn't use fancy words that he made up. He used God's word. Three times. And what happened? Satan said, "Whew, I don't want no part of that." And he left him alone. For the Christian, it is the word of God that produces faith and leads us towards salvation. Y'all have heard this. Faith comes by hearing, and listen, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So now that we've kind of laid this foundation, if you would go to Psalm 19, if you got it in your Bible or your phone, or it'll be up on the screen, and we're going to read all of it. It's only 14 verses, and we'll kind of go through the reading part of it quickly, but as I read, I just want you to hear the word. I want you to listen to the word, okay? Chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." And finally, in verse 14, David says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." One of the greatest psalms that David ever put in writing for us to enjoy and us to learn from. In fact, many call this, along with Psalm 119, the greatest verses in the Bible. Now, why would they do that? Because what we find in this is we find a representation, and we find David talking about God, His Word, and man's response to it all. What's the message of salvation, y'all? God, salvation, through what? The Word, which leads us to Jesus Christ. And then what? We have to decide what we do with that. So here in Psalm 19, we find that representation, the significance of it. And you guys have heard me say this before. Man, meaning man and woman is the greatest achievement in all of God's creation. I want you to look to your left and your right. The person you're looking to, if you don't have anybody left or right, look straight ahead or behind you. The person that you're looking at is the greatest achievement of all of creation. All of creation. And it's because of this that God is, get this, constantly working to reveal Himself to us. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I've never seen God. Where's He at? Look, hear, touch, use your senses that He created you to have, and open all of those and be accepting of what you see, what you hear, what you touch, and guess what you'll find? You'll find God right in the middle of all of it. God used David in Psalm 19 to reveal Himself, and in doing so, I love this, y'all, He ensured that no person would ever stand before the God who is judge of all and ignorantly claim that there is no God. Look at verse 1 through 6. What is it, first off, that David says God reveals to us? David, now get this image. David staring what? Not into the heaven where God is, but staring into the created heaven, right? In other words, the sky, the universe. Staring into the day sky and the night sky. David staring at the sky day and night. Guess what he saw? The presence, power, and glory of God. He surmised in that, if we want to know that there is without a doubt a grand designer, right? We want to know that there is without a doubt an intelligent author. We want to know that there is without a doubt a magnificent creator. All we need to do is look to the skies of the universe and of the world that we live in. And if you open your eyes, what you'll see is His handiwork. David also points out that we don't need a verbal announcement from God about who He is. So there's some language in there. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. David points out that the voice of God can be seen and heard throughout the entire earth, throughout the entirety of His creation. Think about it this way. God doesn't need a spoken language to speak to us. When's the last time? And this is one of the moments I wish we had clear windows, y'all. When's the last time you just took a moment to stare into a blue sky? Or stare into a sky where the clouds are in motion? Or go out at night on one of those clear nights, and we live in an area, man, we can do this. Some folks don't have that privilege. Why they choose to live in them big old cities and stare at street lights, I don't know. But when's the last time you went out into just the backyard and looked at the stars? I encourage you, if you've not done that in a while, in the next few days, take the opportunity to do that. See, the Creator doesn't need a spoken language to share with us about His power, nor about His skill, nor about His sovereignty. See, the point of these first six verses is that the heavenly bodies, that which God created in the very beginning, provides objective proof that an intelligent, skilled, powerful, creative God, in fact, exists. Now, when I was teaching those children, we always taught our biology and our life science from the point of creation, from the point of in the beginning, God created. David, in the first six verses of Psalm 19, he says, if you'll use the senses that he created you with, and you just stand there and look around and listen and allow those things to soak in, that's all the proof that you'll need that God is real and he exists. Sometimes as Christians, we think we've got to be intelligent, wise, and spew out all these fancy words. But sometimes all we got to do is say, hey, look at that over there. You know who made that? God. Look at that up there. You know who made that? God. Look at that down there. You know who made that? God. God doesn't need a voice. Doesn't need a voice to tell us who he is. Now from there, David shifts from God revealing himself through creation to God revealing himself through his word. David is letting us know that God magnificently reveals much about himself through creation. And now Terry, and I haven't seen one in a while, but he often takes pictures from his back porch of sunrises or sunsets. Which one is it? Sunsets. Sunsets. Beautiful pictures, right? And when he does that, you know why he's doing that? He said, wow, look at that. That's magnificent, right? So there's no doubt God, through his creation, reveals himself to us. But David is saying here, as much as he does through creation, he reveals so much more to us through his word. Through his word. So let me get all nerdy for a moment. Can I do that? I'm going to do that because I think it's important to do so. The structure of this poem, when you read it in the Hebrew, and I don't read it in Hebrew, I took one semester of Greek, and I was like, "Ooh, that's too hard. That's up here for this old boy." And I was going to do Hebrew, and I said, "Boy, if Greek's that hard, I think Hebrew's going to be more difficult." So you know, maybe we'll table that for a later date. So there's people way smarter than me that helped me understand this. But in the structure of this poem, if you read it in Hebrew, David, what we see here is that David believes God's word is more revealing. In verses 1 through 6, what we just read, God is referred to as El. Okay? The most basic word in the Hebrew language used for God is El. Now, in the plural, if you go back to Genesis 1:1, you'll find the word Elohim. Now, why in Genesis 1:1, when you read God in English, in the Hebrew, would you see Elohim? Because it's God in his completeness. It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit who is speaking all that into existence, right? All right, so Elohim, and you know what that means? It means mighty one, okay? Mighty one, used in the plural, meaning mighty one. Again, we get this idea of what? The wholeness or the completeness of God. Let me read it to you this way. From the start, at the beginning, Elohim, the mighty one, created the heavens and the earth. But here in verses 7 through 9, where David transitions into speaking about the word, he transitions from El or Elohim to Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, why would he do that? Well, Yahweh is the formal word for God. And y'all have heard this. You know, they wouldn't even speak in Israel's day. They wouldn't even speak his name. And when they wrote it, they were afraid to write his name. So what did they do? They wrote this word Yahweh. It's the formal word for God, and it denotes a God of covenant love and a God of complete faithfulness to his people. So David transitioned from, hey, here's God, Elohim. Now he's talking about God in a formal setting, okay? And why? The structure of the poem, he wants us to get this point that yes, God is magnificent through his creation, but in his word, he's that much more. He's that much more. So David uses six synonyms for the word. And then he has seven effects that it has on the person that is in tune to it. So the first one, if you look at verse 7, it says the law of the Lord is perfect. So the law, well, what does it mean to say that the law or the word is perfect? It has no blemish. It lacks nothing. Anybody show up this morning lacking something? I lacked a little nourishment. My stomach's growling. The law is perfect. It lacks nothing. It is whole and it is complete. And it provides everything we need to know about who God is. And in turn, who we are. It informs us about the devastating effects of our sins, as well as the perfect sacrifice offered through Jesus Christ. It tells us about eternity and about the importance of an eternal fellowship with God. It is complete. It is perfect. It is all we need. David says it revives our soul. It is God's word that brings our heart into restoration. It is God's perfect means by which he draws us back into a right relationship with him. We took the word of God, right, and stepped outside of it. But it's the word of God that brings us back and makes it right. Second, verse 8, or the second part of verse 7, the next synonym, the testimony. God's testimony is sure. The word of God, what's that word sure mean? Can be trusted. Can be trusted. The world around us is filled with alternative suggestions for truth. Love how God works, Jackie. The world around us is filled with all these alternative suggestions for truth. But God's word hasn't changed. It doesn't change. And in it, there is no conflict and no confusion. God is not going to change his morality to match that of man. Instead, his consistent word will remain trustworthy and make the simple seeker, the one that, what does it say there? Verse 7 at the end, making wise the simple. The simple seeker, God's word, will do what? Give the simple seeker truth every step of the way. And if we allow it, guess what it'll do? It'll make us, as David says, wiser. Anybody want a little wisdom this morning? All right, the third one. And I'll try to hurry. The precepts. God's precepts, what does it say, are right. These are his statutes, his commandments for his people. For his people. Guess what? Somebody that doesn't belong to God looks at the statutes and commandments and does what? Ha! So the commandments, never forget this. God gave those for the ones that love him, the ones that are obedient to him. So we can't look at the world around us who don't belong to him, who don't love him, and say, well, how dare you not live up to those commandments? They're not going to. So what does that tell us? The precepts, the commandments, the statutes of God, they are always correct. They're always right. They are intended for leading us, leading the Christian down the path of faithful living. And here's the thing, I may not like some of the commands from God, but regardless of my personal feelings, they, his commands, are always right. They're always right. David reminds us that when we trust his ways, our hearts will know the protection received. And as a result, it says right here, our heart will be filled with joy, true joy. Fourth, back half of verse 8, the commandment. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Now I started to talk, and I will real briefly. What's the commandment of God? The ultimate commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The commandment of God, the commandment of the Lord, guess what? It's pure. What does it mean to be pure? God is holy. We can trust his word to also be holy. A pure God would never communicate in an impure manner. God's word will always draw us to the light and away from the darkness. Any word that is found to be in opposition to this truth ought to be considered twisted and tainted and false and ought to be removed from your life. That's what David's saying. The commandment of the Lord is holy. And it does what? It opens our eyes. It opens our eyes to the light and not the darkness. Fifth, the fear. The fear of the Lord is clean. And boy, we get scared. We start talking about the fear of the Lord, right? But let me explain this to you a little bit further. The fear of the Lord is clean. When we do not fear the results of sin, I'm going to say that. When we do not fear the results of sin, guess what? We'll go through life recklessly. Recklessly. You know why? We don't have anything to be afraid of. So we just go through it blindly, recklessly. But the Word of God, guess what? It sheds light on this recklessness, and it lays out the ultimate punishment for sin. And the Bible says what? The wages of sin is death. Now, this death is not just physical, but it's spiritual. And to me, that's worse. You can have this old body. It can rot. Can be worm food. I don't care. But if my soul doesn't belong to him, that's what I ought to be afraid of. Because the true death is an eternal, a permanent, forever, long time. Remember we said that several weeks back. Eternity. Boy, that's a long time. But an eternal, spiritual death means that forever you'll be separated from him. We are told, or we are to hold this reverent trust, this reverent belief in the cleansing effect of God's word. After all, its cleansing power lasts forever. Finally, the sixth synonym here is it uses the word rule. The rules. The rules of the Lord are true. It also says the rules of the Lord what? The rules of the Lord are true. It also says the rules of the Lord are righteous. True and righteous, and then it uses that word together. So we'll talk about those together. The rules of the Lord are righteous. But instead of rules, I want you to think here of God's just rule or his judgment. Because he's the only one that really should be given that right to judge. God's word lets us know what God thinks about things. Well, we love to share our opinions, don't we? We love to walk around and say, well, you know, I think it ought to be like this. Well, good for you. What does God think it ought to be like? God's word lets us know exactly what he thinks about things. And I'm just using that word to sum it all up, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what? God's word lets us know what he thinks about the current political situation. God's word lets us know what he thinks about sin. God's word lets us know what he thinks about redemption and restoration and blessing. Because we like to pick up those negative things, but guess what? His word lets us know about the good things as well. What God says or thinks is the way it should be. Boy, that's a controversial statement. What this word of God, this reverent word of God says about things, guess what? Is true. And it's concrete. And it is to be trusted. And it is to be believed. His declarations are to be considered right and without ambiguity. Now, there are so many competing ideas concerning right from wrong, but to live for Christ is to trust that God is the author of right and wrong. David reminds us that it is God who is truth, and it can be rightly or righteously trusted. Now, the final portion of Psalm 19 deals with, as we mentioned earlier, man's response to the Creator and man's response to His Word. Look at verses 10 and 11. David understood the value of all the things he was singing about. This was a poem that was supposed to be what he, if you go back to the beginning, what does it say? To the choir master. Supposed to be saying, all right, y'all want to sing? I can see on your faces you really don't want to do that. David wrote this song, and in the midst of this song, we see that David understood the value of everything he was talking about, and he wanted us to see that God's word brings true wealth and true reward. And he also tells us in contrast, if we don't understand that and we don't accept that fact, that it, if ignored, it can also bring everlasting curse. Why not experience the sweetness of God and the wealth of His blessing? That's what David's saying. If you look at 10 and 11, what does it say? The sweetness of God and His blessing. It's what? More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. What's David saying? We chase after wealth in this world, but true wealth is where? It's found in God and it's found in His Word. And it can be trusted above all things. So what is the blessing of God and the sweetness to which David understands and wants us to experience? It's the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We went through the gospel primer, y'all. And we worked through that. Remember, we put it on the screen and we read through that. And you know what the whole point of going through that is for us to remind ourselves every day about the gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's God's grace that He will pour out on you through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. David is addressing the entirety of our sin nature in verses 12 and 13. He calls them hidden faults and presumptuous sins. The Word of God warns us about the sins we commit inadvertently and the sins we commit willfully. And I know y'all have heard this before. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. It's what David's talking about here. The ones that we do inadvertently, because we sin sometimes and we don't mean to. Or we don't even know, but we do. We go against the will and the ways and the rules of God. But then there's the ones that, boy, we know we're doing it, but we're going to do it anyway. It's our nature. It's our nature. Neither of those, by the way, are acceptable to God. You know why? Because neither of those, whether we mean to or whether we intend to, fall and lie within the confines of His ways and His Word. And they step outside of what it requires to be obedient to Him. But here's the good part. He doesn't accept them, the sins of omission or commission, but He'll forgive them. He'll forgive them. David's talking here in this psalm about repentance. Repentance. Look at that word. Who can discern his errors? Guess what? God discerns our errors. And when the Holy Spirit points them out to us, then it's up to us to do what? Recognize that sin and repent from that sin and ask God for forgiveness of those sins. Jesus Christ, the grace of God through Jesus Christ is the only way to make that happen. Hebrews 4:12 informs us about God's Word. This is what it says. The Word of God is living and active. You say, well, it's just words on paper. God says, hey, this is living and active. Read it. Study it. Understand it to the best that you can. Why? Because it's active. It's involved in your life. Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active. And ooh, don't you love this? It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Ha! When applied rightly, when applied correctly, what does the author of Hebrews say? That in your life, guess what it'll do? It'll tear you to pieces in the name of Jesus. It'll tear you to pieces, and it'll separate that which is not right from that which is right. The Word of God is living and active. It pierces to your soul, and it separates, and it helps you understand and determine whether or not you're living God's way or your way. God's Word enables us to avoid being fooled by our sin nature. Anybody ever been fooled by your sin nature? I didn't really want you to raise your hands. That's one of those rhetorical questions. Because the reality is, if you're breathing, your sin nature has fooled you. That little voice in the back of your head has said many times, it's okay. But God's Word often says, it ain't okay. It ain't okay. God's Word enables us to avoid being fooled by our sin nature. When we read it, God opens the eyes of our understanding and enables us to see the truth about ourselves. And then it draws us where? To the cross. It draws us to Jesus. It draws us to the Savior. Y'all remember the words of Christ when he says, I am the way. He didn't say might be. He says, I am the way. The Word of God, when it pierces, when it hurts, when it separates, when it does all the things that it can do in your life, guess what? When you're standing there torn to pieces and you look up, guess what is standing there? Guess who is standing there? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Look finally at David's closing prayer. I think we can learn a great deal from this verse. King David's intention in writing this was not to be perfect. King David's intentions was not to be perfect, but rather to stand before God as one who sought purity in his heart and blamelessness before God. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. David was not perfect. But doesn't the Bible also teach us that David was a man after God's own heart? A man after God's heart. Well, how can he not be perfect? That's what David's writing about in this poem. When we understand who God is, we understand the purpose and the point and the intention of his word, and we see him revealed in creation, we see him revealed in word, and then it does its work in us, and we recognize who we truly are, then David at the end of this, he says, I know I'm not perfect, but I want to continue striving to be perfect. His intention was not to be perfect, but rather to stand before God as one who sought purity in heart and blamelessness. His desire was to avoid the things which displeased God. You know what? David wasn't perfect, and neither are you and I. That's why God sent Jesus to die in our place. What can we do, however? All that we can do is maintain a desire to seek after that purity and to live our lives in a manner that pleases God. So today, will you share in David's prayer? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So I started this by saying over the next few weeks, we're going to get back to the basics. You didn't think the basics was so in detail, did you? But we got to start by knowing who God is. And then we got to go next to where? To his word. So my offer of encouragement to you today is if you don't know who God is, get in His Word. And you say, well, you know, I've been burnt by this person or that person or this pastor, and I've been taught this and I've been taught that. Yep, that goes on. That goes on. What's your protection against that? The Word of God. When you have a question, you say, well, I don't know if that's true or not. Go here. Go here. What's the basics of our faith? Understanding who God is. Reading His Word. Meditating on His Word. Allowing His Word to soak in. Doing our best to learn from it. To draw from it. Go back to what it said there. The simple will end up being wise. David's not calling us a bunch of dummies. He's given us instruction on how to approach the Word. Just simple. Read it. If you don't understand it, read it again. If you don't understand it, keep reading until you run across something that brings you back to it. And then eventually, over time, guess what? You'll understand it. Do I understand everything in it? No. You know why? Because God hasn't given me that level of intelligence. But you know what I don't do? I don't put it down and say, well, I've read through it 5 times. I'm done. Nope. You say, all right, here comes 6. Here comes 7. Here comes 8. Here comes 9. Until you draw your last breath on this side of heaven. Why? Because God has given us this Word. He's given us Himself in writing. And it has already stood and will continue to stand the test of time, as we like to say. If this book right here, this great book, has no weight in your life, holds no importance in your life, then I don't say things like this often, but I'm going to say it this morning. Then I question whether or not God does too. Where is your heart? Does it belong to God or does it not? Where is your heart? Is Jesus your Savior or is He not? The response of man was the third part of that. So I close this by saying that this morning. If you're sitting here, you know who God is. I just showed Him to you. The Word just showed Him to you. If you're sitting here this morning, the Word has said, hey, guess what? Recognize that you're a sinner and ask for that repentance. In other words, it says, hey, you got a choice to make. You got to do something this morning before you leave in your heart in terms of God and your salvation. It's not me saying it. It's God saying it. It's King David saying it in Psalm 19. This is who God is. This is His Word. What are you? Man, woman, gonna do about it? We're gonna play a song of invitation. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know what you need to do. I'll be here to help you if I can. But don't leave here without making things right with the Father and your Savior.
To find the one missing feels like that was written with me. And the prodigal son who ran, leaving his home behind, the part where the father came running to meet him, did you say that with me on your mind? Who am I that the king of the world? We'll be right back. Preparing a place where the sorrow's erased, and when I stand before you, I'll find all alone.
So, God, we thank you again for today, Lord. We just pray that you'll give us those moments where we can be like King David and just stare into your creation. And we can feel your presence. We can feel your power in our lives. But, Lord, may we also be like King David and look to your word. And may we fall in love with your word. And may we let your word permeate down to our deepest soul. Lord, help us as we go. Help us as we go. Live our lives in such a way that we too may not need a voice, but people will see you through our actions. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for this time. We pray that you've been honored and blessed through our worship of you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.